Our first lesson today comes from Matthew 14, 13 through 15. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour now is late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson comes from the same chapter 14, verses 16 through 21. Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full, and those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Sometimes it can be a blessing to get a passage like this one to write a sermon about because there's already so much written on it. Jesus feeding the multitudes? Come on, that's an easy one. There are whole books out there with commentary on this miracle alone. But there lies the problem. It is almost too well known. How am I going to teach most of you anything about this topic? Jesus turns 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and turns it into enough to feed 5,000 people, but not much more to say. I laughed thinking about it, though, because when I brought this up in Sunday school when I was a child, I remember asking my grandmother if these were the same fish that ate Jonah. And if that was the case, then it wasn't much of a miracle now, was it? I read and a ton of articles about this passage, but there was one theme that stood out to me above all, and that was compassion. But not just compassion. Compassion without action is sympathy, and there are a whole lot of sympathetic people in this world. Is sympathy wrong? Not at all. You should have sympathy for those you cannot help. But let me talk about where this does turn into a bad thing after all. When you have sympathy for somebody you can help, but you walk away from them instead, what good is that doing? See, that isn't what Christ did here at all. The gospel says that the disciples wanted to send away the masses. And the disciples, like we talked about in Sunday school, they're a little tone deaf here. They said, "Send the crowds away so they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." I'm sorry, but if they were able to do that, why didn't they do it already? If the villages were close enough or they had money, they would have brought food. The disciples tend to be compassionate towards others, but they don't always have the belief that anything can be done. We also discussed a little bit that perhaps they were protecting Christ at this moment. He was at a grieving period, and maybe they just wanted to spare him from having to take care of 5,000 people. Either way, compassion without action is sympathy. But what about compassion with action? Well, that's godliness. That's empathy. That is the number one job of a Christian, to go out and do on behalf of Christ, not to go out and say, "Oh, isn't that sad? Oh, well." Or, "I wish I could help, but what are you going to do?" Let me tell you, folks, the last thing this planet needs is more empty words. The last thing this planet needs is people standing around doing nothing because it is just out of their hands. Edmund Burke famously said, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." Jesus teaches us in this moment that when people need help, it is our job to help them. He led by example. He led by grace. He led by doing instead of just talking. And now that you've heard all this, I would like you all to go out and perform some miracles. Thank you. I'm going to go through some examples, both good and get bad, and I want to apologize if this gets a little tense. Normally, I like to keep everyone happy and it's sort of upbeat, but Dan Whitfield said that the two goals of any sermon is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfort. That, I guess, kind of gives me a free pass. I'll start with something simple. Simple because it took place a long time ago and because it was the biggest case of good people doing nothing that I can think of. Let me ask you all something. If 6 million people can be paraded through towns, emaciated, beaten, stuffed into camps, tortured, forced to work, murdered in gas chambers, if that can happen to 6 million people, then how many good people had to stand around doing nothing? So many people during the Nuremberg trial said that they were just following orders or that they wanted to help, but they couldn't risk being found out. Or my favorite, I had no clue there even were concentration camps. They said there was nothing they could do. It was out of their hands. That didn't stand in the way of Meep Geese or her husband Jan, though, did it? They couldn't stand by and watch these atrocities happen. They couldn't sit there while people were kidnapped from their homes or whipped in the streets and do nothing. They took in a family and hid them. They didn't take in every family. They took in the one family they could help. And that family included a little girl named Anne Frank. Thanks to the Geese, a whole world was able to meet this little girl. They weren't able to save Anne, as you know, but they were able to turn her diary over, which helped educate millions of people on how bad it can get if good people stand around and do nothing. I really wish that message stuck for some people today. Today you can turn on the news or even drive by the people standing outside the gates of Disney and see swastikas being flown. How long will we stand around and do nothing while people like that are on the rise again? Bringing it back to America, let's talk about the Jim Crow South. I wonder how many people said, well, I don't think it's good what they're doing down there, but I don't agree with it. Oh well, I can't change it, so I'll just keep to myself. People in the North especially spoke out against racial segregation, but when confronted about their ideals outside of the home, I wonder how many of them were brave enough to speak openly, or how many just went back home to not ruffle any feathers. Well, let me tell you folks, this nation needs some feather rufflers. We need people like Martin Luther King Jr. and Rosa Parks, Malcolm X, Ida B. Wells, W.E.B. Du Bois, and so many more men and women to come forward and say, this is not okay, this has to stop. Amen. They were successful to a point, but institutional racism still plays a major part in our nation. People of color are still being denied basic human rights. They are still facing discrimination in the workplace. They are still being beaten, shot, and choked to death, what is considered sanctioned lynchings today. Is it the average citizen doing these things? Sometimes. But more often than not, it's those we've tasked with protecting us, those we've tasked with serving us. We need to stop looking at this and wishing it would be better and start using our voices to affect change. I've talked about some examples where people have begun stepping up, but let's talk about some areas that are still lacking. If I can get through this, I might turn into Granger up here.
So.
So Matthew McConaughey, famous for saying all right, all right, all right with his shirt off, he was recently on the news in the White House talking about the case of a little girl named Maite Rodriguez. She was 10 years old. And she really loved marine biology. And she was already in communication with Texas A&M because that's what she wanted to do. She was tired of this planet being the way it is. She was tired of sitting there doing nothing, like I've been talking about this whole time. And she even reminded herself to show love by drawing a red heart on her green high-top Converse. I think she could have done it too. I think she could have gotten up there and solved all the world's problems. But unfortunately, those green high-top Converse were the only things that they could use to identify her body after a mass shooting in Uvalde, Texas. Do you know what the number one cause of death in this country for children is right now? Yeah. When are we going to stop standing around wishing gun violence would end and start doing something about it? Amen. Who is going to stand up for my eat day? Let's look at a couple of less obvious examples. Jesus was, in today's lesson, looking to feed the hungry after all. According to the World Food Program, approximately 795 million people in the world do not have enough food to live a healthy, active life. That is about 1 in 9 people on earth. Hunger is related to illnesses and developmental disabilities. It is difficult, if not impossible, for a hungry child to stay focused in school. What are we as Christians doing to feed the hungry? Well, I've been super doom and gloom today and focused on some national and international examples, but let's look closer to home. An example that was shared in Sunday school by Jean here, she told us the story of a man who approached her at a gas station saying he was hungry, and she didn't have anything other than some leftovers that she had sitting on her passenger seat, and she gave them to him, and he ate them with his hands in front of her. There is an example of someone doing rather than talking. Jean, you fed that man, and he survived another night. At 3 degrees outside. Gayla here. I wish we had a number on how many people that food box fed. It doesn't have to be something big that we do to affect change. You don't have to run out the door and feed every single person that needs it, just like you don't have to be the next MLKJ. Let's face it, nobody will be. You just have to start with what's in sight and focus on what it is you can do. That being said, you don't have to be a Tom Logan either. He's not here right now, so we can talk about him without his head exploding. Tom saw a need for clean water in Malawi, and he said, hey, I'll do something about that. And here we are 50,000 wells later. The Sealocks saw people out in the elements without shelter and decided to help where they could. At last count, Susie wasn't able to give me a solid one, but she said at least 65 rooms had been given to individuals and kept them out of the elements, a place to bathe and shower and get ready for interviews. Some of them have jobs. Some of them have got applications and interviews lined up. They helped where they could. They could have just said, well, that's sad, and went about their day. They decided they would rather do something about it. I'm absolutely certain I can point out something about everyone in this room. Whether it's Kathy doing sign language and providing understanding for people who would otherwise never have it. I don't know why that keeps happening. Like, what? It started, now it won't stop, jeez. Heather, marching in protest to let people of color know that their lives matter. And her passionate support of the LGBTQ community. To Granger and Mary, instilling a love of teaching and music in students, and not just stopping there at where their paychecks would have them stop, but being there for them afterwards when they needed somebody, because maybe at home they didn't have anybody to talk to. To Suzanne, making beautiful shawls. I don't think any of this room understands how much a little bit of fabric can go whenever you're mourning a loved one, until you get one from Suzanne. Marna and Lenita's commitment, they're not here right now, but their commitment to providing health care for those who may not receive it otherwise, and on and on and on. If I don't stop soon, we'll be here all day. But the point, and the point to all this blubbering, is that there's no such thing as impossible. Just as Christ was moved by his compassion to feed those who needed it, so should we as Christians be moved by our compassion to help those in this world who need it most. to stand up against injustice, to right wrongs, to fight back against tyranny and hate, to be the ones who speak up when someone says, well, they can just go buy some food in town, and say, no, they need our help. We are the hand of God, and the only way for us to encounter the kingdom is by standing up for those who cannot stand up for themselves. Yes. May God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.